This morning's reading is from the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, and can be found on page 1199 of the Church Bible. Titus, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order to provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in faith. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. That song was a prayer, so we will carry straight on. It'd be really helpful for me if you had page 1199 open, Titus chapter 3. And if you've got a little order of service as well, on the reverse you'll find a couple of clues as to where we're going over the next few minutes. I wonder if you realise that it's 114 days. It's just over 16 weeks until Christmas. I'm so sorry. So sorry. But my guess is the next 4 months are absolutely going to fly by. And it will seem like no time at all until we're singing, O Come All Ye Faithful, and Hark the Heralds. And so with that in mind, my question for you is this. How are you planning to fill the next 114 days? What are your priorities for the next 16 weeks? What are you going to devote yourself to over the next 4 months? For some of us, it will be starting a new job, or a new course, or a new year at school. And really, to be honest, we just want to settle in and find our feet. Others will be focused on where we live, maybe doing a loft conversion or getting the garden sorted or buying a new house. For some, work will be all-consuming, a major project, a particular push for promotion. Others will have medical things coming up, an operation, a course of treatment. For some, it will be a particular relationship, finding one, keeping one, ending one. For Robert and Jenny, it will surely be getting married next month. For others, it will be a hobby, training for a big race, or practicing for a concert, or rehearsing for a play. For some, of course, it will just be a matter of survival, keeping far too many balls up in the air, trying to drop as few as possible over the next few months. And as this long term goes on, my guess is for more and more of us, that will become the name of the game. Just trying to make it to Christmas, or even better, to Boxing Day. Well, whatever your priority is over the next little while, Titus chapter 3 gives Christians, gives followers of Jesus, something even bigger to prioritize, to devote ourselves to. It won't stop us doing those other things, not unless they're illegal or immoral. But it may well, in fact, it should push those other things just slightly down the list of priorities. Because this thing is what should occupy top spot in our lives. What is it? Well, take a look at verse 8 of Titus chapter 3, arguably the key verse in this chapter. This is Paul writing to Titus, a young church leader. He's been left to sort out things at Holy Trinity Crete, a pretty young church in a pretty difficult environment. And this is what Paul says to him, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Do you see Paul's priority for these Christians? They're to devote themselves to doing what is good. Now, I haven't picked that out at random. It's the big idea in this chapter, because it's there again in verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. And even in verse 1, do you see? Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. It's what this chapter, this whole chapter, is all about. In fact, it's really what the whole letter is all about. Whirlwind tour of Titus, strap on your seatbelts. Chapter 1, verse 8. Church leaders are to be those who love what is good. Chapter 1, verse 16. The false teachers that Titus has got to deal with are unfit for doing anything good. Chapter 2, verse 5. Younger women are to be good. That's the same word translated kind in verse 5 of chapter 2. And chapter 2, verse 14. Why did God bother saving us? Because he loved us? Sure. For his glory? Absolutely. 100%. But it's not what Paul goes for in chapter 2, verse 14. The whole point of God saving us there is that we might be a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. You can't miss it, can you? Our top priority should be doing what is good. That is the headline of this chapter. Devote yourself to good works. But what does that actually mean? Because I don't know about you, but to me, that phrase just sounds a little bit bland. A little bit boring, even. Frankly, getting the garden done, training for that race, even work, sounds more exciting, doesn't it? And yet, as I've looked at this over the past week and thought about it and prayed about what it actually means, I've been convinced that this is actually really wonderful. This is a brilliant thing to be devoted to prioritize over the next 114 days, over the next 4 months and beyond. So what does it actually mean? Why is this something worth getting excited about, worth giving ourselves to? And I think the answer is found in verse 10 of chapter 2. This is basically how Paul defines good works, what it means to do what is good. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 10, from halfway through. He says, so that in every way they'll make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Good works are things that make the gospel attractive. Good works are things which point beyond themselves to the good news, to the gospel. You see, your life, if you are a Christian, is a picture frame. I wonder if you ever thought of yourself before as a picture frame. Because what is the point of a picture frame? Well, the clue's in the name, isn't it? It is to frame the picture. To draw attention to what is in the middle, to make the picture look as good as it possibly can. And what is the picture that we are to make look good? What are we to draw attention to by how we live? Well, it's the gospel. It's the good news about the Lord Jesus. We're to make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. So what should our priority be over the next 114 days, the next 4 months? What's it mean to be devoted to doing what is good? Answer, being the best picture frame you can possibly be. Devote yourself to good works. Frame the good news with your life. Frame the good news with your life. Of course, the picture frame is not the same as the picture. And good works are not the same as the good news. You've probably heard the St. Francis of Assisi quote, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." Now, we know what that's trying to get at, don't we? But there's a couple of things wrong with that. The first is St. Francis never said it, because he knew very well the second problem, which is preaching the gospel always involves words, because the gospel is a message. So don't mishear me. You see, this doesn't let us off the hook of sharing our faith. Rather, we want to pray that living this way gives us opportunities to share our faith. That the picture frame draws people's eyes to the picture. But here is our priority, according to Paul. Here's what should get us out of bed in the morning, even as it gets colder and darker every morning. Being the best picture frame we can be. Devote yourself to good works. Frame the good news with your life. But what does that actually look like day by day? Well, Paul gives plenty of detail in this little letter of Titus, most extensively in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, where he outlines what doing what is good looks like for different people and different groups. But we get a few more snapshots of that here in chapter 3, and particularly in verses 1 and 2. Let me read those verses for us again. He says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men." See, if the focus in chapter 2 is on private life, the focus here in chapter 3 is very much on public life. How to do what is good in wider society. One thing Paul says that it will mean is being obedient to those who are in authority over us, whether that's at school, at work, or the state. Whatever it is they're asking us to do, even if it seems completely ridiculous or pointless to us, even if there is absolutely no good reason why it goes down to 50 miles an hour at that point on the road, even if we've already paid way too much tax this year, even if downloading it legally, yes, indeed, would cost us money, even if that particular school rule is absolutely stupid and everyone else is breaking it, even if our boss is an idiot and loves micromanaging and we hate that, the only exception is if it's ungodly. And even then, there is a way to handle things. I heard the story recently of a woman who started a new job with a particularly demanding boss, and she picked up the phone one day and it was a particularly tricky client who wanted to be put through to that particularly demanding boss. Well, she put them on hold and explained the situation to her new boss, who said, oh, that client is an absolute nightmare. Just tell them I'm not here. Well, this lady was a Christian, and she knew that she couldn't do that. It went against all the principles of Titus 3. But she also knew that her boss could be pretty demanding. And so this is what she said. She said, "I'm afraid I'm not happy to do that. You see, the thing is, if I lie for you, how are you ever going to know that I'm not lying to you? If it's okay with you, I'll tell them that you're not available at the moment." That was quite a wise way to handle it, wasn't it? I wonder, how might you frame the gospel at work or at school? Or with the state this week? How might you make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive? Perhaps by not slandering anyone, verse 2. Determining not to speak about people who aren't there in a way that, frankly, you never would if they were. By being peaceable, promoting good relationships rather than division. By being considerate, thinking less about how we'll have a great time and more how we can benefit others, not hogging the conversation with stories from our summer, but drawing in that quiet, that new person at work or at school or at church. all of which flows from, end of verse 2, true humility. Not so much thinking less of ourselves, but thinking about ourselves less often. See, as people look at us living that way, that will be profitable for everyone, verse 8, because it will frame the gospel. It will draw people's eye to the picture in the middle. It'll draw questions and opportunities to speak. It will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Isn't that something worth getting excited about? Isn't that something worth giving yourself to over the next 4 months and beyond? Being the best picture frame that you can be for the greatest portrait, the greatest painting ever painted. Framing the good news with our lives. Which brings us on to the vital question of how. How can we live this way? How can we frame the good news with our lives when we, as much as Titus and Paul, are more naturally inclined to the behavior of verse 3 than that of verses 1 to 2? Well, once again, the answer comes in verse 8. Have another look. Paul says, "This is a trustworthy saying," referring to verses 4 to 7, all of which is one sentence in the original language. "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, the contents of verses 4 to 7, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good." Paul is saying it's hearing the kind of stuff we find in verses 4 to 7 again and again that will lead us to being devoted to doing what is good. And what do we find in verses 4 to 7? Well, it's the gospel, isn't it? It is the gospel that leads to godliness. It's what we've been told from the very first verse of the book of Titus, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And so here's the second thing I want us to see under that heading. Devote yourself to good works. Frame the good news with your life by, how? By focusing on the good news in your life. Now, we could spend every week between now and Christmas looking at verses 3 to 7. But just notice some of the key things that Paul mentions. See, verse 3 describes what we humans are naturally like. What it is we need to be saved from. Being foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, malice, envy, hatred. And verses 4 to 6 tell us how that happens. It's one of the clearest, one of the most beautiful gospel summaries in the whole New Testament. Why don't we, let's check we're all awake. Why don't we read those verses all together? Verses 4 to 6, let's read them out loud. And as we do, the question to think about is, what did we do? How much did we contribute? Verse 4, together. "But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour." Let's pause there, pause there. Thank you. How much did we do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not because of righteous things we'd done. So don't be confused by this focus on good works this morning, especially if you're here and you know you're not yet a Christian, you're just looking into things. Well, Paul is not saying that is what saves. He's categorically not saying that. He's saying that is what follows being saved. The message of the Bible is crystal clear. We cannot save ourselves. It is his kindness, his love, his mercy, his washing, his grace in these verses. He saved us, verse 5, which is what leads to justification and hope in verse 7, each of which could get its own sermon series. And crucially in verse 8, to people who are devoted to doing what is good. Now, if you're looking for a step-by-step guide on how focusing on the good news in our lives leads to framing the good news with our lives, you're going to be a bit disappointed. You see, this chapter doesn't go there. It just assumes that the more we understand and are amazed by what we've been rescued from, how it happened, what it cost the Lord Jesus to do that, all that we have in the gospel, In other words, the more clearly that we see the picture, the more delighted and determined we will be to be the best picture frame that we can be. So how do we focus on the good news in our lives? What will that look like? Well, two pretty obvious but essential applications. First, we will take every opportunity we can to get the Bible open. Because it is the Bible that contains the trustworthy sayings Paul says we need. That is what thoroughly equips us for every good work. Same phrase as in Titus, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So let me ask you, at the start of a new term, a new academic year, how are you planning to get enough Bible into you that you really, really focus on the good news in your life so that you really can frame the good news with your life? What is your plan? Because if you don't have one, it's not going to happen. Because as we've seen, there is just no shortage of stuff, important stuff as well as trivial, that is crying out to fill those 114 days. Why not come up with a plan this afternoon or this evening of how you're going to do that? Second, we'll make getting to church a priority. Because it is the job of the church leader, the preacher, like Titus, to stress these things. In verse 8, these things we need to hear if we're to focus on the good news and frame the good news. See, church is where you should hear the contents of verses 4 to 7, the gospel, week after week. And if you don't, you should ask for your money back. So let me ask another question at the beginning of a new term. How are you planning to make sure that you are here regularly, those 16 weeks, those 16 Sundays between now and Christmas? Why not go home and write it in your diary? Put it on Google Calendar or whatever you use. Sunday, 10:30, church. Look, it's got to be in my diary. It's my job. But my guess is if it's not in yours, well, how often will it be that one of those other things crops up? Work, family, hobbies, good things, important things, but stops us getting here. Remember, there's a 9 o'clock service. Great encouragement to see people this morning who clearly had a busy Sunday coming up. Regulars at the 10:30, but here at 9 o'clock. Maybe you could join them. See, we'll focus on the good news in our lives as we take every opportunity we can to get the Bible open and as we make getting to church a priority. Now, we've more or less run out of time. Do notice in passing Paul's warning for us in verses 9 to 11. He says there are some subjects and discussions and attitudes that won't help us to focus on the good news and therefore won't help us to frame the good news. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law because these are unprofitable and useless. Do you notice the contrast with verse 8? Verse 8, these things are excellent and profitable. Verse 9, these are unprofitable and useless. Might be just a helpful filter to run it through in your minds before you say something. In discussing a sermon through after coffee. In a growth group discussion. Even in offering feedback and criticism, which verses 10 to 11 certainly aren't ruling out, by the way. But is this profitable? Or is this unprofitable? Is this going to help us to focus on the gospel? Is this going to help us to be the best picture frame we can be? Or am I simply quibbling over a peripheral detail? Am I getting on my favourite theological hobby horse and riding off into the sunset? Is this profitable or unprofitable? No more time to look at that, I'm afraid. But here is the big challenge for us as we finish. As you think about the next 114 days... the next 16 weeks, the next 4 months until Christmas, are you going to make Paul's priority here your priority? Will you allow it to relativize your other priorities, the other pressures on you in your time, of which I'm sure there are many? Will you devote yourself to this, to doing what is good, framing the good news with your life by focusing on the good news in your life, taking every opportunity you can to get the Bible open, making getting to church a priority. seeking to be the very best picture frame for the gospel that you can be. Let me lead us in a prayer as we finish. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you for that glorious picture. You saved us, your grace, your kindness, your mercy, your washing. And we thank you for the privilege that we have of, in our little lives, whatever we're doing, of having the opportunity to make that teaching attractive. Please help us, I pray, individually and as a church, to be the best picture frame we can be over these next 4 months and over the year ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.